I want to thank you again for letting me join you in worship this morning and to bring the message. As I've mentioned before, I, on my father's side, for those that want to know, I'm half Chinese. My father is Chinese. That's where the Yao comes from. But this morning, I might talk a little bit more about my mother's side, which comes through an ancestor. I was just telling to somebody that came to this country and settled in Virginia in 1724. Well, if I were to tell you about my grandfather, I could tell you Charles Bates Eiler was born in 1906, that he lived his whole life in Indiana, that he got married and had one child, a daughter, my mother, that he worked several different jobs in his life, and that he died of a heart attack in the spring of 1975. Names and dates and places. Not very memorable. Not much that tells you about my grandfather. But instead, I could tell you a story. Throughout his life, my grandfather had several hobbies. But with each hobby, he didn't just dabble. He was all in. The hobby I most remember was his tropical fish phase. He didn't just have one fish tank in his house. He had a whole wall of fish tanks in his basement. There was one that had just a whole bunch of neon tetras and another one with angelfish. But even that wasn't enough. He had one fish tank that had two piranhas. Yes, piranhas from the Amazon. And then, in his largest tank, I think about 100 gallons, he had one occupant named Roy, the alligator. My grandfather kept Roy until he was about 3 feet long, and then he donated him to the Indianapolis Zoo. Now, you still might not know much about my grandfather, but perhaps that story gives you a little more insight as to who he was. Some scientists have suggested that while Homo sapiens, wise man, is a fine name for the human species, a better description would be Homo narrans, storytelling man. Because we make meaning out of our lives through story. And for Christians, what helps us make meaning, what gives us our identity, are the stories in the Bible. Stories that testify to the God who created us, who loves us. Stories that help us understand what is God's purpose for our lives. The problem today is that fewer and fewer of us read the Bible regularly. We don't know the stories as well as our parents did. So a group of teachers and pastors got together and created a new cycle of readings that they called the Narrative Lectionary. They were developed to help congregations as they journey through the grand sweep of God's story, which is our story. The cycle begins every year on the Sunday after Labor Day, which was last Sunday. And it always begins with a creation story from Genesis. This year, it was that first creation story, the one that begins in the beginning, or when God began to create. The Word of God springs forth new life, even in the midst of chaos and darkness, or vacuum and void. And by the end of the reading, God has blessed all of creation, declared it good, even very good. But since that reading, things have turned for the worse. Human beings have not always been making life-affirming choices. So God decides to work at reconciling with all the families of the earth by working and reaching out to one family, Abraham and his wife, Sarah. God asks Abraham to leave his home and his family and his land and to journey to the place that God will show him. There, God makes a covenant with him, promising land, many offspring, and a blessing. And through Abraham and Sarah, God intends to bless all the families of the earth. All Abraham is asked to do is to worship God. And this God alone. And generally, Abraham trusts God and follows God's instructions. Well, today's story, frankly, is one of the most difficult and frightening stories in the Bible. Frankly, many pastors would rather skip preaching on this one. It's Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Rabbis call this story the Akedah, the binding, because at the climax of the story, Abraham binds up his son and puts him on top of the altar, preparing to kill him. Now, a story about child sacrifice is horrific enough. What makes this story especially tough is that it isn't about some crazed father deciding to do this. The command to sacrifice Isaac comes from God. And what's hard to understand even more is that if we were to jump ahead to the book of Leviticus, we would find a strong prohibition against child sacrifice. Theologian Phyllis Trible calls this a text of terror. What kind of a God would ask this of a parent? What kind of God would do this to a child? And what good news could we possibly find in this text? So let me be honest, right up front. If you're hoping to hear a sermon that neatly wraps things up and gives you wise words to live by, I'm sorry, this is the wrong week. I have been struggling with this text for the past week and really for many years. I'm also not going to read the story straight through. I'm going to take it in small pieces and reflect a little bit on each one of those. So let's begin with Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3. Listen for the word of God. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. Take a break here a moment. As I said to the kids, Isaac means laughing. He got that name because his mother, Sarah, laughed when God told her that she would have a child at her advanced age. But God is the word that brings forth life, even when it seems impossible. Well, perhaps 10 or 11 years pass and brings us to the story of the binding of Isaac. So I'm going to pick up again now, Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you. God calls out to Abraham, and Abraham responds, Here I am. In Hebrew, the word there is hineni. It's a signal that, particularly that first part, hine, and every time you see that translated in the Bible, it's often translated as behold. It's kind of a little sign that's held up that says, pay attention, something unusual is about to happen. Hineni, here I am. God tests Abraham's faith by commanding him to sacrifice his son. And what does Abraham say? Nothing. No complaints, no bargaining like he does in an earlier story in Genesis. Nothing. Abraham is silent. And his silence leaves us with questions. Why doesn't Abraham argue with God? Too often I've heard people say after a tragedy, that was God's will. You can't question God. Well, Scripture says otherwise. Because it's full of faithful people questioning God. We wouldn't question God if we didn't believe in Him. And another big question here is, why does God need to test Abraham? Abraham's been pretty faithful through many, many stories. Well, continuing on. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." One wonders if Abraham told Sarah what he and Isaac were heading out to do before they left. If they did, what was she thinking? And what was Abraham thinking during the 3 days' journey? We kind of have a hint in his instructions to the young men who have accompanied him. "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Did Abraham trust God would call off the sacrifice or supply a substitute? Or did he lie to hide the truth from everyone, especially his son? Continuing on, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Once again, Abraham is called, this time by his son, and he responds again, "Hineni, here I am." And then Isaac asks one of the most poignant questions in the Bible. "But where is the lamb?" This time Abraham is not silent. God himself will provide it. Was Abraham afraid to tell his son the truth? Or did he trust God to provide the lamb? Was this Abraham's way of throwing the ball back in God's court, trying to force God's hand? And what was going through Isaac's mind? We come to the climax of the story. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Hineni, here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Over the years, this story has inspired many artists. There is one powerful image. It's a woodcut by Margaret Adams Parker called "And Abraham Stretched Forth His Hand." It shows Abraham with one hand behind his back, holding the knife. And with his other hand, he reaches out as if to caress his child, who is bound and curled up as though asleep on a cloth his father has laid down to protect him from the rough wood. And above them both, we see what Abraham does not see: the angel stretching out strong protective hands to enfold them. God stops the test because Abraham has proven himself. Many want to believe God already knew how this would turn out. That we knew we had to have this happy ending. But the text says otherwise. For now I know, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. It claims God wasn't sure how this would turn out. That might be an even more unsettling aspect to this story. But maybe God is enough of a loving creator, a loving parent, to give us the freedom to choose. And God doesn't know how we will choose. Let's finish up the story. And Abraham looked out and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The timing of our reading this story is kind of interesting. This text is normally read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which this year begins at sunset on this coming Wednesday. On this festival day, the shofar, a ram's horn, is blown to remember the ram sacrificed in place of Isaac. We began this story with God testing Abraham and threatening to take away God's gift of a son, the promise of offspring, of a future. Why did Abraham follow God's command? The one answer that makes some sense to me is faith, not obedience. Abraham didn't follow blindly, but he trusted in God. God has been with him in the long journey. God has kept him and Sarah safe. God has brought about the impossible, their son Isaac. So why did God have to test Abraham? Maybe because God's plans for reconciliation, for blessing all the peoples of the earth, are entirely dependent on one person, Abraham. And God really needed to know if he fully trusted in God. Mutual trust. It's at the heart of any intimate relationship between spouses, between parent and child. It's the only environment in which love is wholly free to act for our good. That's how God chooses to be in relationship to creation, to human beings. But being in relationship with God is risky. God provides, but God also tests. I think we all want a God who provides. We want faith that is easy, low commitment. But the book of Genesis puts it to us straight. Sometimes being in relationship with the real God hurts like heck. Sometimes it's bewildering. We'll be inching along in the dark with no vision of where this relationship is going. Now, not all the pain and suffering in our life is God testing us. Sometimes we bring the troubles on ourselves, and sometimes we are innocents caught in the evil caused by others or by nature. But our faith does test us. Some have suggested the recent hurricanes were a test, or even a punishment from God. Neither is true. But the testing came after. In the midst of such suffering and devastation, how do the people of God respond? One of the powerful images I saw from Harvey was a group of rescuers gathered in a circle, holding hands and praying just before they went out to help others. Now, lest we think testing and providing is unique in the Old Testament, remember that every week we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," which is probably better translated, "Lead us not into a time of testing." And we also pray, give us this day our daily bread. God tests, but God also provides. For Abraham, it was a ram caught in a thicket to reveal God's trust and love for him, and God's promise of a future with hope. For the world, 2,000 years later, it was the Lamb of God, God's Son, God's only Son, carrying the wood for his altar up a hill to reveal God's trust and love for all of us and the promise of new life. The grace of God that is unexpected and unexplainable, but it is grace. Thanks be to God.